Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 84. Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 30, the Government of the Church and its Offices, page 84. We read this: "We believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in His Word, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons, who together with the pastors form the council of the church, that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also, that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy." Well, let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the book of 1 Corinthians, Chapter 14, we'll read a few verses here, verse 12, part of verse 33, and then verse 40, 1 Corinthians 14, and then we'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. People of God, hear now the holy word of God. "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Verse 33, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Then verse 40, "But all things should be done decently and in order." And let us turn to 1 Timothy 2, begin reading at verse 8, and we'll read through chapter 3. 1 Timothy 2, beginning at verse 8. "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The saying is trustworthy: if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, a husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, depending on your political leanings and depending on who is governor, who is president, the word government might leave a different impression on you. But even though we're in the midst of an election season in our country, we're not going to talk about our civil government and forms of it this evening, but instead about church government. That's where we've come to in our series through principal teachings of the Christian faith, the church government. That God governs his church. First, we want to see that the church is governed by the Word, governed by the Word. Now, as the true church itself is apostolic, we saw that some time ago, built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The teachings of the apostles and prophets found here in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. As a true church is to be discerned amongst the many groups that call themselves churches, by going to this Word of God to determine what the marks are, so then the church is to be based on the Word, governed on the Word. How do we know that? Well, we read from 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said, strive to excel in building up the church. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. All things should be done decently and in order. Now, those all relate in the context of what Paul gave it to what things are to be done in the church, the governing of the church. Governing establishes order. Good government promotes peace. That's what Paul was bringing out to the Corinthians there. And then we read from 1 Timothy, where the apostle lays down very clear qualifications for elders and pastors and for deacons. We are not free to establish a church government that's not in the Bible. Nor are we free to remove church government when God has established it. It's not like our constitution of our nation that we simply have to get either a constitutional convention or have the federal legislature pass an amendment and have it ratified by the states. We're not free to do that. The church is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. That is, God rules. God rules through Christ by His Word and Spirit. It is not true that the church government that governs least is best. It is true that the church government that governs biblically is best. We must go to the Word of God. Now, not every detail of church government is set down in Holy Scriptures, but certain ones are. And those are non-negotiable. We'll consider some of what the Bible sets down later on in the sermon. Some of what the Bible does not set down are how many office bearers ought to be in a given congregation, how often the office bearers ought to meet together, the place, the time that they are to call worship services. Even amongst reformational churches, there are differences in details. Our brothers and sisters in the OPC, there, the minister is a member of presbytery, not of the local church. Presbytery is like our classes. There are other minor differences. We're to use sanctified common sense and principles from the Bible then in order to govern. But the form of government is set down. Well, let us then move to our second point about how God governs His church. It's governed through officers. Governed through officers. A local congregation. So we mentioned it's not a democracy. It's not governed by the congregation itself. And we need to hear that. Especially for us, our church bylaws require that congregational approval be given at times. Well, the church is not a democracy. It's not to be thought of that way. Now, the Spirit of God indwells every regenerate person, every regenerate member of the church, and each and every one of those members has gifts from the Spirit. That's true. And that informs what we'll consider, Lord willing, next time. But authority does not lie with the people, the congregation. And that's important that we need to hear that in our day and age. We live in a time where the people are exalted, where democracy is considered the mark of true government. In some congregations around, the congregation does rule. The congregation is considered to be the authoritative body in the church, but we don't find that in Scripture. Back in our 1 Timothy reading, we read how men are to pray in official public gatherings of the church, like worship services. So there already is a narrowing down of duties to half the congregation. But further in what we read from 1 Timothy, there are some men who have the office of overseer. Even the use of that word has authority tied to it. These are what we call elders and ministers. We find the distinction between what we call elders and ministers later in this book in chapter 5, verse 17, where elders who preach and teach are distinguished from those who rule. And we think, too, that this entire epistle of 1 Timothy was written to a pastor. And in this, there are qualifications for elders and deacons. And so we see three offices in the church: pastor, minister, elder, and deacon. But in this book, in chapter 3, the apostle didn't use the word elder, if we caught it there. He mentioned it's the office of overseer, function. Here are the governors in the church. This is what God has set forth. As we read from 1 Timothy, and we could read similar qualifications in the book of Titus, these overseers. Let's look at these. Now, we won't go in depth into these qualifications. We did that in our series through 1 Timothy, but we will read it. We need to think about them later on our own. Let's just read this. What are these? Some of these qualifications? Verse 2. An overseer must be above reproach. Husband of one wife. Sober-minded. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well. Must not be a recent convert. He must be well thought of by outsiders. Now in our time, that last qualification, let me read that verse 7 again. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. We won't expound that this evening, but very applicable for our times, isn't it? But note, with all these qualifications, there's no mention of good looks. There's no mention of being socially or technologically with it. There's nothing here about income or family connections or anything else that the world often looks for in choosing its leaders. These qualifications are spiritual, moral. Because it's a very spiritual task these men are to be about, serving as overseers in the house of God. The pillar, the buttress of the truth. Watchmen in the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that's a matter of, as we read in Romans, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And take note, men, of what the apostle writes in verse 1, that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. This isn't to discourage men. It's to encourage you to aspire to this office. It is noble. Now, we live in an age when true nobility, honor, manliness are scoffed at. Instead, our age looks for men who achieve selfish promotion, selfish standing by brute strength or deceptive means. Those are not noble. We also live in an age where leaders in our society are often lightning rods for criticism. And it seems that only those who want to advance their own interests steel themselves enough to endure the criticisms and attacks. Leadership is not seen to be worthwhile enough to go through the struggle and the pain of being a good leader. Well, such is not the case in the church. God's word says, an overseer, that's a noble task. And we must not diminish that. Men, by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, strive to meet these qualifications. Go through each one of them and ask yourself, ask your wife, ask wise counselors where you can grow. Where might you be lacking? Where has God gifted you? Lord willing, this June, before the congregation, men will be put forward to fill the office of elder and deacon. Thoughtfully consider the men. Now, the council considers all of them to be qualified, but consider at this time, who ought to fill so worthy an office, as our form for ordination says. Brothers and sisters, pray for the men of this congregation. Pray for the younger ones, especially, that the Lord would mature them and qualify them for this office. For those in this office serve Christ, yes, but they also oversee our spiritual lives. Overseers. Not only then are ministers and elders there to be those in the church, but also their deacons. And we read qualifications for deacons also in chapter 3. And these two, these qualifications are spiritual in nature. Let me read them again. Verse 8 and following. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then from being tested, they are to demonstrate that they are blameless. They are to be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Men here, too, by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, strive to be qualified for this office in the church. The office of deacon is not a stepping stone to the office of elder. It's an office of its own in the church, for the service of Christ in the church. Now, often one who is gifted and qualified for one office is often qualified for the other office. But the offices themselves are distinct. Notice from verse 13, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Congregation, these are the office bearers God has seen fit to establish in the church, through whom Christ rules in the church. Pray for them. Submit to them. Honor them, encourage them. They're frail humans, just as you and I are. It's only by God's grace they're qualified to serve in the office. Elders and deacons, they aren't elites, thinking they know how to govern your life better than you do. It's not the type of office bearers God has established in the church. They are to be wise in the Scriptures, so be able to point you to how God says we are to live. To be able to teach, elders are, as the Bible says, but that's just it. They go back to the Bible. And they show it and they apply it. They are servants for God for building up the church. And especially at this time, there's a lot of stress on many of us. Sometimes that falls especially on the elders and the deacons, and office bearers. Be in much prayer for them. God governs His church. It's governed through officers. Well, thirdly, we want to consider the purposes for which the church is governed. We move to that in our third point. So the qualifications, God sets those down here in 1 Timothy 3, so that purposes are accomplished. The chief purpose always is to glorify God. But how the church is to do that, that's laid out in our confessions with four items there in Article 30. Those four items summarize Scripture. The overseers generally are responsible for the first three and the deacons for the fourth. Let's briefly move through those. First, true religion is to be preserved. Now, that has a particular view toward corporate worship service. what goes on within those services, the preaching of the gospel, the sacraments, all that's done by the congregation also. We are to worship as a body according to the Word of God. The Word of God regulates our worship. God initiates, we respond. All that is to occur in an atmosphere of reverence and awe for the Holy God. Those are principles that govern worship. And the focal point of every worship service is where Christ speaks in the preaching of the gospel. And then the sacraments, they give that sign and seal of the gospel. Those means of grace. Those are to be guarded. Those are to be overseen. Now, what does that look like, practically speaking? Well, the elders oversee the worship service. They fence the table of the Lord from open unbelievers, only permitting into the pulpit those who give evidence of being qualified to bring God's word, listening attentively to the preaching to preserve faithful preaching. The liturgy as a whole is approved by the consistory, and I don't make changes to it. The consistory might approve changes to it. But those ought to be based on Scripture, not just, well, this sounds like a good idea, or, hey, this is popular. Why is oversight so important? Because in the corporate worship service, the means of grace, those are active. The preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, it's in those that God brings the glories of heaven to us. God turns sinners into saints. God strengthens our faith. God equips us to live faithful lives. Here is where the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed through the preaching of the gospel, that salvation is found in Christ. Because of His life, His death, His resurrection, He paid for sins. Here is where free forgiveness is to be proclaimed to all those and only those who entrust themselves to Jesus. That's true religion. During the worship services, when eternal life is offered and the kingdom of heaven open to you and me, to those who by nature are mired in sin and death, here is hope. Here is righteousness declared, Christ's, not ours. Here is peace with God and with one another. Peace in a world that's torn apart. That gospel goes forth. Believe and be saved. That needs to be guarded. We are in a spiritual war, and the devil doesn't want that message to be clearly declared. He wants to blur it. He wants to confuse it. He wants to change it. But boy, he'll use almost any method to get anything other than the pure preaching of the gospel. Again, not only is that gospel then proclaimed in preaching, but also in the sacraments, it's signified, it's sealed. The Lord's Supper, we feast upon Christ. Baptism, His blood, His Spirit, the washing of our sins, signified and sealed. Those must be guarded. So the message comes through clearly. Correctly. It's eternal life, eternal death. Those are at stake. And elders are responsible to oversee these means of grace so that the people of God receive God's grace by the Spirit. The elders must never allow worship to turn away from God's coming to us in grace and mercy and peace in Christ, turn away from God's blessing us with the gospel, turn away from our response then in gratitude, turn away to focus on our experience. Our thoughts, our feelings, our getting recharged. Because true religion is not us working something in ourselves. True religion is what God in Christ has done, and that He brings that to us. And the elders must guard that. You know, by nature, even though it makes no sense, we want to turn the focus off of God, off of His grace in Christ. And we want to turn it to us. We want to turn it to our will. We want to turn it to our wants, our works. But God ordained these overseers to preserve true religion. God works through these means of grace. And the overseers are to protect that so the gospel goes forth clearly, faithfully. So sinners are called to repentance. So saints are built up. So the kingdom of heaven is opened and closed. Overseers in the church. The second purpose for overseers is that so that true doctrine is propagated everywhere. Now that means that we don't have to travel to Rome for right doctrine. We don't have to travel to some other congregation. There's no church that lords it over, because God appoints overseers in every congregation. Every true congregation is to be a place where true doctrine is taught, is preached, is explained, is spread, propagated. Now, that, of course, means that true doctrine must be known, must be defended, so it can be spread and propagated. Men, you're exhorted not only to develop these moral qualifications for overseer, but also to strive to know true doctrine, to be able to tell true from false. And there are many tools. There are written tools, there are audio, there are conferences to grow in this. Finding the right resources ought not to be the hurdle. Actually, taking the time, that's often the hurdle. But it's like personal devotions. You know, we have the Bible in our homes, don't we? The struggle comes in taking the time and effort to read it, to study it, to pray over it. We live, at times, busy lives. And some people, they just don't like school. They find it difficult. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are temptations. But isn't that the way all of life is, for something that's worthwhile? That true doctrine may be propagated everywhere. And a third purpose of the overseers is that transgressors are to be punish and restrain by spiritual means. Spiritual means, not physical means. That's for the civil government. And that relates to the keys of the kingdom, the key of church discipline. And that's often not pleasant, as those who have been involved can attest. But it's necessary. And it's done by the overseers out of love, out of wanting to protect the glory of God, out of wanting to protect the church, out of wanting to help the sinner. And the elders are to be vigilant in exhorting sinners, disciplining them when it's required. Those three aspects. The confession brings out the fourth one, relates to deacons especially, in that the poor and distressed are to be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. Now, the deacons aren't the only ones who take part in this, but they manage the gifts of the congregation. That is, they collect financial gifts and they direct other gifts. Now, these brothers, the deacons, they become aware of the gifts God has given the congregation so that they can make opportunities known. Whether here's a need for a gift, or someone has this gift and we can plug it into a need over there, to encourage the use of gifts, to coordinate them. If you know of how you can meet needs in the congregation, or you want to know how you can help, talk to your district deacon. Now, the deacons here at Dutton, they do far more than handle money. The Lord has blessed our congregation with many gifts. And the deacons coordinate, administer. They can help point you in the right direction, both in meeting a need you have, as well as if you have a gift, and seeking to find where you can use that gift. Now, ladies, if you have a need or if you have a gift, might not be good to talk about directly with a deacon because he's male and you're female. If it's a sensitive one, here's what you can do. Ask your district deacon what female he would recommend you talk to about a sensitive topic. You don't even have to state the topic. Just ask your district deacon where he can direct you, to whom he can direct you. You know, many ways of helping. And deacons, when they distribute money, they don't just simply hand it out, but they give an exhortation from Scripture. And that's especially where the comfort comes in that they provide. And why the apostle says there in 1 Timothy 3, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Because deacons witness God's people giving. And as they convey that help, the deacon repeats the words of the gospel to those receiving the help. Giving comfort, true biblical comfort, it focuses again on the source of comfort, God's grace in Christ. Not just money, not just this earthly thing, God's grace in Christ. That he who was rich for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Now those are the purposes that God has instituted office bearers in the church, why there's government in the church. Now lastly, we want to just briefly talk about that God governs the church with men, governed with men. Now, that's one area, one last area we consider this evening. He governs with men. And we see that in our Belgic Confession. It's an article of our confession. We say there, faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Faithful men, not faithful persons, faithful men. And that fits with what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Then in chapter 3, where the apostle brings out the qualifications of elders and deacons, they are to be the husband of one wife. They must manage their households well. That's clear from Scripture. But in our day, we need to bring that up because the world around us sees no reason why leadership, why office bearers ought to be only for men and not for women also. In fact, our culture criticizes, mocks male leadership, especially male-only leadership. But men leading in the church, in the home, it goes back to creation. It goes back also because of the fall. That's how in creation God established relationships when he first created the world, Adam and Eve. The Apostle Paul brings that out in verse 13 there. Adam was formed first, then Eve. But then he also brings out the fall. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So this doesn't depend upon culture. This doesn't depend upon a particular society or a whim of people. It's something God established in creation, and it's something tied to the fall of man into sin. Two pivotal events have we been seeing through our series in Genesis. Those events span all humanity and all the time in this age of the world. Now, some might say, and we talked about this more when we went through this series, doesn't Paul allow for women deacons in chapter 3, verse 11? Their wives likewise must be dignified. Our Pew Bible renders it wives, could also be rendered women. But regardless, he doesn't have in mind women holding the office of deacon, but women assisting deacons. And as deacons know, and showing mercy, there are some situations in which a male deacon, or even two male deacons, ought not to go for propriety's sake. And it's there where female helpers to the deacons come in especially. And that upholds what Paul wrote in chapter 2, that a woman ought not to exercise authority over a man. For if a woman was to be in the office of deacon, she would be exercising authority over a man. And so we hold fast that in these three offices Christ instituted in the church, minister, elder, deacon, all three are to be held only by males and not females. Not because females lack gifts. They certainly do not lack gifts. They certainly are not second-class spiritual citizens. That's not it at all. It's because of how God ordered the human race, how he ordered the church. An office bearer is charged with promoting peace instead of confusion, decency with order. It would be contrary to the government God established, revealed in the Bible, for a female to hold an office in the church. God governs his church. He governs it with men. Frail men, yes. Sinful men, yes. Weak men, yes. Men who need our prayers, yes. God governs his church. Now we see there's good reason then why God in Scripture sets forth the government he does. So the church would do what he has called us to do. And we would do it in the way God has called us to do it. God has a mission. He has a mission of redeeming his people. He sent his son to accomplish that mission, to redeem us. And now the church is to bring that good news, is to minister Christ to the lost and to his people. He's got that mission. And he's instituted the church as the vehicle through which he's accomplishing it. And so we should thank God for biblical church government. And as we're governed by it, grow in your faith. Grow in your faith by the preaching of the gospel, by the sacraments. These things overseen by faithful men, true religion. May God be praised. May he be thanked in preserving that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son and the wonderful work he has accomplished and is now applying, but also for the body of your Son, the church, for giving a government and overseers and deacons. Lord, we need this. May we not resist, may we not chafe, but instead may we see the blessing and how what you have instituted, how that is geared to help the purpose for the church, your mission, extending your kingdom. Be with this church. Be with the office bearers in it. Sustain them. Keep them faithful. Raise up another generation and qualify these men to serve. What a blessing it is to serve. May you be praised. In Jesus' name, amen.